Philippians chapter 3. We've been doing a series called Staying on Track with Your Dreams. Today we're going to talk about taking the limits off of God. And if I could get my big, tall son-in-law, Chris, my little, short son-in-law, Jeremy. Where did Jeremy go? Jeremy always runs off. Where's Jeremy?
He knows you're going to ask for it.
He's already gone up to children's church. Okay. Well, let's see. Asher. Where's Asher? Well, who's shorter than me? Who's a short person? Who's short? I need a short person. Bruce. Come here, Bruce. Come here, Bruce. That's the jumping part. I can't wait to see. All right, here we go.
I'm not bald.
And now.
I should be bald.
Jeremy, my one son-in-law, plays a guitar. He's up there. But see, Jeremiah, my other son-in-law, is too tall. Him and Chris are about the same height. But I wouldn't care if you were my son-in-law too, Bruce. But I don't have any more daughters. They're all married. All right. All right. So last week now, we talked about the difference between pressing in and pressing on. You've got a lot of people thinking that this walk with God is something where you have to press in, constantly have to press in. That, let me tell you something. I just challenge you to look that up in the Word. It's not in the Word. It is not in the Bible to press in. You're not, if you're born again, you're in. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are made new. Amen. So if you're in, you're in. If you're born again, you're in. You're not pressing in. See, that whole concept of pressing in is a real concept that's hindering people from their dreams. It'll keep you from ever feeling qualified to do what God wants you to do. And I use this illustration. Let's say that Chris is walking real close to the Lord. He is reading his Bible every day. He's praying every day. He's fasting. He's coming to church every time the doors open. Every time there's a special meeting, he's in it. He's never saying anything bad about anybody. He's never doing anything wrong. This is Chris has got it together, right? Now, but I am just a little bit below Chris. You see, I'm just a little bit below him here. I maybe come to church once a week, read my Bible once a month, pray just ever so often. And it's kind of like a shotgun prayer, you know, Lord, help me. I need your help now. I'm in a mess that I created and I need your help. So I'm not quite measuring up to the place that Chris is. Are you with me? I'm born again. I've received Jesus as my Lord, but I'm just not quite doing everything that he does. Now, Bruce here, on the other hand, he's born again, but he goes to church maybe once every 2 months. Reads his Bible maybe twice a year. Maybe he goes to church just on Easter and Christmas. Or maybe he's just, doesn't have much of a prayer life. He don't talk to the Lord. And he's not really into the things of God the way he ought to be. Right? He's born again. He knows if he died, he'd go to heaven. But he's just not into following the Lord. Now, what religion has taught us is Bruce really needs to press in. No, Bruce needs to straighten up and fly right. Amen. He needs to recognize his identity in Christ and start living out of that identity in Christ rather than trying to perform to be something. Because, see, here's the deal. Let's say, for example, now, you know Chris is at his spot. I'm at my spot. And Bruce is... Here's what we've done. Now, get ready to jump, Bruce, all right? Here's what we've done. We've taught ourselves that if we could jump high enough, we could get to where Chris is. See? But the only problem is that only lasts as long as we jump. But what happens when we get tired? We can't jump like this forever. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I might be able to jump a little bit more than Bruce, and Bruce might be able to jump a little bit more than me. But see, what if Chris starts jumping? He's always going to be at another level. Jump, Chris. There you go. See? Thank you, Chris. See, he's always going to be at another level. Here's what I'm trying to say. Our holiness is not found by pressing in. Our holiness is found by being in. Yeah. Now, I know it makes me nervous. If it makes me nervous, I know it's got to make you all nervous because it makes me nervous. Well how are you going to get me and Bruce motivated to do what Chris is doing when we all should be doing what Chris is doing? Say amen.
Metaphorically speaking.
Metaphorically speaking, right. I mean, I can't be as tall as Chris. Excuse me, Chris. I'm sorry. You walk on the bottom of them. But all right. So what is it that we do? Well, see, the first thing we'll have to do is get over this concept that I'm going to be I'm going to be as holy as Chris because of my performance. Because, see, my performance is only going to last as long as I can jump. Because I never am going to measure up to this standard. Let me tell you something. Chris is a lousy standard to measure up to anyway.
Amen.
Now, Chris is a good man. Don't misunderstand. He's my son-in-law. He's a good fella. That's not what I'm saying. But see, now let's do this. Imagine God standing next to Chris. How are we going to measure up to God's standard of holiness? I mean, if Chris read his Bible every day, prayed all day long, fasted all night, did it 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time was in church praying. Do you know what? That is not the standard of God's holiness. God is the standard of God's holiness. So, see, if we're trying to measure up to Chris, we're trying to measure up to the wrong thing anyway. So think about how holy and pure God is. Who's going to reach that? Hey, somebody said that. Who said that? Kim. See, Jesus met that standard. Jesus did everything perfect. He met that standard. And listen, Paul said in Philippians 3 there, he said, everything in my life, I count it as dung. Everything that I did to be accepted of God, everything that I did, my right as in the tribe of Benjamin, the fact that I was circumcised the eighth day, the fact that I was trained in Gamaliel school, the fact that I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, everything that I did that I thought got me to that standard, he said, I count it as dung. It's refuge to me. He said that I might be, listen, found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that is based on him.
Amen.
See, if all three of us found our righteousness, come over here now, Bruce. If all three of us found our righteousness in him, there's no measuring. You can't measure. You can't do that. It's like, if we find our righteousness in Jesus, listen, it puts us all in the same boat, on the same level, having to have faith in him for our righteousness. And it stops finger-pointing, backbiting, gossiping, thinking that so fearful that you're never going to measure up, that you can't be good enough, that you can't do right enough, that you can't make it happen. All that fear will leave you and you can begin to rest. Listen, and out of that rest, you begin to bear the fruit. And that fruit can look just like Chris.
Amen.
But it's born out of rest. It's not born out of pressure pressing in. We are not pressing in. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on. Huge difference between pressing on and trying to press in.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. You can't press on if you don't press. You aren't going to press on if you're not in. There's no pressing on if you're not already in. What are you pressing on to? You're going to be pressing on to hell if you're not in.
Right.
Amen. But if you're in, you're in.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, we've got three daughters. Nice daughters. Precious daughters. Singers and worshipers here in the church. You know what? When they were born into our family, they were born into our family. I remember we had the second child was two. Beth was pregnant, twins the second time. We thought we was going to have a boy, and it turned out to be two girls instead. So, as any daughter would do, she kept showing and she kept getting bigger. And so the doctor said, he said, I want to see you again. So this was the days when, you couldn't... They didn't give everybody ultrasounds. I think they were afraid of them then. You know, that's 28 years ago. But the doctor said, well, we have to have an ultrasound. And So they took us into that technician, did that ultrasound. She says, I'm not supposed to tell you, but I see two in there. There's two in there. So, but you know what? When they were born into our family. Amen. When you are born again, you're born into the family of God. You're in if you're born again. Amen. And I can remember Beth calling her mother, and her mother was like, oh, I could definitely understand how her mother felt when we called her. But I said, tell your mother, what are we going to do? Ship them back? It's like, they're there. They're there. You know, they're ours. They're already ours. There ain't going to be no shipping them back. They're coming. We got, and Beth's thinking, you know, what are we going to do? Paying for two kids' college education at once. I said, Beth, let's just get them shoes to start with. Amen. Let's just get them shoes. But see, once they were born into our family, they were born. That's the way you're born into the family of God. You're born into it. You're not going to press into this and be the family of God. You're born into the family of God. You're born into the family of God with all the rights, privileges, qualifications that come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Woo, man. We are born into a family. The scripture says we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Praise God, into the kingdom of light. Light. James 3 says that God is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He never changes. He's always light. He's always life. He's always hope. He's always showing peace. He's always trying to bring that into our lives. It is our belief systems that are hindering God. It's keeping us from fulfilling our dreams. It's the way we're looking at Him. It's religion will rob us from a true relationship with God. Because religion says, now Bruce, I'm sorry, buddy, but you got to press in a little bit more. You got to press in so that you'll be accepted like Chris, okay? I mean, give a little bit more, straighten up now. You see what I'm saying? Religion will put that pressure on you. When you know what? Really, if Chris is the standard, you see what I'm saying? Who is it that's going to say to go up into the mountain and bring it down? Who's going to go down into the deeps and bring it up? Who's going to do that? The scripture says that if we will believe with our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. Amen. Jesus is the one that went up and got it, and He's the one that went down and brought it up. Amen. And when we get over this comparison, when we get over this of one pressing in a little bit more than the other and one being a little bit more holy or righteous than the other, when we get over that, then we're going to begin to recognize the true lordship of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Can you say amen? Thank you, gentlemen, for helping me out there. All right. Amen. Give them a hand clap. Look here what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's all read that together. First, Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Let's read it together. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's all stand just a moment. Let's stand up and we're going to pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We come here together today to receive from You. And Lord, we're agreeing together in the name of Jesus that we will receive revelation and wisdom and insight into Your word. I want you to say this out loud after me. Say, Father, I'm believing You. I'm exercising my faith that I will receive revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that my eyes will be open, that I'll see things and understand things and know things about You maybe that I've never seen before. I open my heart to receive. I'm fully expecting now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? Psalm 78:41 says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, this probably is some of the most foreign teaching to some people because they think that everything that happens is God's will. And I'm going to tell you something. Everything that happens is not God's will. The scripture says God is willing that none perish, but all come to everlasting life. The scripture says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. God is not willing that any perish, but we see people perishing every day. So we know that one of the biggest enemies to dreams being fulfilled, one of the biggest enemies to dreams being fulfilled in people's lives, is the fact that people are limiting the Holy One of Israel. They're limiting God. You think, how can we limit God? Mark 7:13 says that the traditions of men make the word of God of none effect. Boy, I read that one day and I mean, it rose up in my heart. What? You mean the traditions of men can be more powerful in affecting men and women's lives than the word of God itself? That's pretty sad, isn't it? See, God has a desire for us to fulfill our dreams, the visions, the goals, the plans that we have that he's dropped within our hearts, those good moral dreams, those good things in life that we want to accomplish. But, you know, I got to study and think about what are some things that hinder us. And I think it's limiting God, where we're just limiting God. You know, I just wrote down a few things here. One is, whatever I desire to do, it's too big, I don't have what it takes. I remember my friend, Alan Spiegel, many of y'all know Alan. When they bought the building that they're in now, he was actually here in Cookeville doing a meeting when they closed that deal. And he didn't tell me this till later because I think if he had told me this when it was happening, I would have talked him out of it. But he bought a $600,000 piece of property with $600 in here in the church's checkbook. And you know, his secretary was going crazy. The church secretary was just absolutely going bonkers, you know. She said, "Hey, how can we do this? We've got to have..." This was like on the first part of the week. "We've got to have $35,000 by Friday. We've got to have $35,000 by Friday." You know, by Friday they had that $35,000. It came in, I think $40,000 came in by the end of the week. I've told Alan this several times. I said, if I had known that was going on, I would have talked you out of it. I would have tried my best to talk you out, but he didn't tell me. He gave that offer on that building knowing he had $600 in the bank. I mean, of course, you know, they'd already talked to their elders that already met and agreed to do it, but he did it with $600 in the bank and believing God for $35,000 to come in by the end of the week. And it did. Let me tell you something. Nothing's too big for our God. If you have the mind of the Lord and the plan of God and you've prayed about it and you know that's the direction you need to go, there's nothing too difficult for God. Say amen. Amen. I don't know where to start. Well, how about just 1 foot in front of the other? A lot of people, listen, my father-in-law used to tell me this. He said, "Ron, start out the way you intend on ending." In other words, listen to this. If you can't see the end of something, it's not time to start it yet. I'm going to say that again because some of y'all didn't get that. It's like, what are you talking about? Listen, if you can't see the end of where you want to go in your heart before you start, you're not ready to start. There's no such thing as blind faith. We walk by faith and not by natural sight. But listen, folks, there's a sight of seeing on the inside of us where we can see things way off. We can see things by the Spirit of God. We can see into that eternal realm of God. So that's where you start. You start off the way you intend on ending. The finish line is just too far away. Well, let me ask you this. How far away is eternity? How far away is eternity? I just don't think I can finish. Well, listen. You're never going to finish if you don't start. Amen. I said you're never going to finish if you don't start, and you're never going to get to the finish line if you don't begin. Amen. How far away is eternity? That's all that matters here. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about whether somebody goes to heaven or somebody goes to hell. That's a big thing to me. I don't know if that's a big thing to y'all. That's a big thing to me. And I take that real personally. I mean, I take that very close to my heart about fulfilling the vision and the plan that God dropped in my heart Because I want to bring as many people as I can on this journey. Amen? I failed before. Well, join the club. Who hasn't failed before? Who hasn't made a mistake? Who hasn't? Let me ask this. Who's done it all right? God help us. I mean, listen. The scripture says a righteous man will fall 7 times and get back up. God is not just a one-time God. It's not just a second-time opportunity. I mean, the woman at the well had been married 7 times. And you know, Jesus didn't spend a lot of time talking about that. He said, woman, what you're really seeking after here is worship from your heart. You're really seeking worship, worshiping me from the spirit of your heart. That's what you're seeking. You're trying to find that in all this external stuff, but it's really something. You're arguing with me about where's the right place to worship, and I'm telling you, the right place to worship is in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus told her. She said, Jesus, our Father said in this mountain is where we're supposed to worship, and your Father said in that mountain's where we're supposed to worship. And Jesus said, it don't matter if you're a Baptist, a Pentecostal, Church of Christ, or a Methodist, just worship God. Amen. Amen. That's what he told her. That's what he was saying about worshiping in spirit and in truth. She was getting all upset about the location. In that way we are. We get all upset about the geographical location rather than what's going on in our heart. Another thing that I think hurts us in regard to keeping us from pressing on is God for me in this? Well, if God be for you, who could be against you? I'm telling you, God is on your side. He wants you to fulfill the destiny of your life. He wants you to fulfill the purpose of your life. And boy, here's the big one. I see this a lot. Not feeling worthy to fulfill your dream. To fulfill the plan that God has for your life. Let me read this story to you. This is about Ryan Hall, the half marathon American record holder. He said, anything you'll notice in the talk of record-setting runners is that they almost always express great confidence of success before making their record attempts. I think one reason why records continue to be broken is because our actions always follow our beliefs. Hall says more and more people believe that it is possible for them to set world records, so some are bound to succeed. Hall himself is one of them. I have always believed that God gave me the ability to run with the best runners in the world, he states. So naturally, my actions reflect that belief when I race against them. In other words, what we believe is what we're going to act out. And I'm here today to tell you and let you know that God is for you. You do not have to sabotage yourself. You do not have to feel self-condemned. You don't have to feel like God is not for you because he's for you. You don't have to feel like I failed. What can I do? Well, like I said before, if you failed, just join the club. We've all failed at some point. There's no difference in us. All of us, the scripture says in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But, and I think everybody leaves the but of this off, we need to put the but in there, but we have found our righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our right standing with God. In other words, the righteousness of God simply means the way it should be with God. Where he's working in our hearts. Where he's working to help us fulfill those dreams. I want to talk to you real briefly in closing here about some ways that you can not tempt the Lord, not limit him, not hold him back in your life. Number one, remember that God is not mad at you. Everybody say, God is not mad at me. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. I want to show you something here. Luke chapter 5. Say it again, God is not mad at me. I love it. I love it, love it, love it. Notice here, Luke chapter 5, verse 16. And when he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now notice this. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Everybody say that out loud. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Well, if that is there, we've got to ask the question, why weren't all of them healed? You understand what I'm saying? He was sitting in a room with a group of Pharisees, doctors, and teachers teaching them. And the word says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. But now notice here what happened. Verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed of a man which was taken with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. Now notice verse 20. And when he saw their faith, in other words, get the picture now. Jesus is sitting in a house with a group of people around him so much that somebody tried to get into the door, but they couldn't. So instead of them getting upset and getting offended and saying, well, you know, that Jesus fellow down there, you can't get into his meetings, they just decided to go up on the roof and tear off the roof and let him down through the roof. And so now notice what Jesus said in verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, get up off that bed and walk. That's not what he said, is it? You know why Jesus didn't say that to start with? Because he had to get his thinking straight about the forgiveness of sins. He had to get his thinking straight that he was accepted with God. He had to get his thinking straight that God was not mad at him. That's the reason he didn't say, hey, I see your faith, now get up off that bed and walk. No, the first thing he told him was, man, your sins are forgiven. In other words, hey, you've got an issue here, but I want you to know something. I'm not holding anything against you. Just like the woman caught in adultery. The woman caught in adultery. The religious people were wanting to stone her. The Pharisees were wanting to stone her. But Jesus said, woman, after he said, you know, the one without sin cast the first stone. He said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, Lord, they're not here. He said, I don't condemn you. Just go and sin no more. Can you see this? See, our dreams are hindered in our lives because we think God is mad at us. God is trying to get it settled to us that he's not holding something over our head. Now, I'm not saying God is trying to justify wrongdoing. I'm just saying when we do make those mistakes, we have to realize he is there to pick us up. He is there to help us. He is there to get us back on track. He is there to keep those dreams alive in our hearts. I think it's so wild that this man came for healing, and when he came for healing, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. You know, I'm convinced of this fact. I've been doing this for 30 years. I'm convinced of this fact. I'm convinced that if you have sickness in your body and disease trying to come into your body, I would encourage you to learn about the love of God for you. I would encourage you to do two things, to know how much God loves you and to know who you are in Christ. See, years ago, people would teach us, well, if you've got, you know, sickness or something's coming towards your body, well, study healing. Learn about healing. Find out about healing. Find out what's going on. Learn how to confess healing in your life. Get the healing scriptures. No, well, and there's some benefit to that, no doubt about it. But you know what? It's far more important to seek the Lord's face for who he is first before than him trying to give you something. Find out who he is. Find out how much he loves you. Find out how much he cares about you. Find out that he's not trying to hold something against you. Find out, you know, I can remember one time, many of y'all remember, Cassie used to come to church here. A little 70-year-old woman had a tumor come on her throat. And every time I'd go down to her home to minister to her, what had happened, and I'm sure Cassie wouldn't care for me sharing this because I've shared it before with her, and I'm sure she wouldn't mind, but she, you know, Cassie moved up to Michigan. But anyway, I shared this every time I go minister to her. And I, you know, you'd think, well, you'd need to pray for her. Well, every time I go, though, the Lord would minister to me about ministering to her and talking with her about being free from condemnation. See, she had been married and her husband died. And then she married a relative of mine and he just messed up her life. I'm telling you, just like to take him and wear him out. But anyway, he just was mean to her and you know, just didn't treat her right. And so she ended up divorcing him. She married another man. And this guy did her the same way. I mean, he was worse than my relative was, you know. But nevertheless, every time I would go minister to her, she would be so condemned about being married and divorced because of her religious upbringing that she couldn't slow down enough to receive the love of God. And every time I go talk with her, the Lord would just minister to me to talk with her about being free from condemnation. That she was accepted by the Lord, that God wasn't mad at her, that God loved her, that God cared about her, the divorce broke his heart, but that was beyond her, you know, even if there was things that she didn't do right in that, that God was not mad at her and condemning her. Say amen, somebody. And you know, she's healed. She's still alive today. And it was one of the worst types of cancer anybody could ever have. Praise God. Amen. 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 All because of her learning to be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that amazing that they brought that guy and dropped him down through the tile in the roof, and the first words out of Jesus' mouth is, "Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven." See, sometimes, listen, when we're moved by the outward appearance, we don't see the real heart of the issue. There's a lot of people, they live their whole Christian life looking at the outward appearance. They never think about looking past what they see with their eyes. Amen. See, if we want to take the limits off God, we're going to have to first take the limits off what we're believing about God. The way we look at Him, the way we see Him. Number one is to remember God's not mad at you. Number two, you have to see that God is more than enough. Amen. Turn with me over to Matthew's Gospel, the 14th chapter. I want to show you this. Matthew's Gospel, the 14th chapter. God is more than enough. Say it out loud. God is more than enough. So I don't care what the stock market says. I don't care what the economy says. God is more than enough. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I hear. I'm moved by the Word of God. And God is more than enough. Now, this story here is right after Jesus came walking on the water to Peter. And look with me here in the 14th verse of Matthew 14, 14. Well, that's right before it. But anyway, look at this here. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Now notice verse 14. This is so interesting. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Everybody say, he healed their sick. Now we know from this story that there were 5,000 men. Now, if you take a crowd of, I mean, there's what, 200 people in here this morning, and we had probably half a dozen stand up for healing. Probably half a dozen more should have that didn't, but stood up to be prayed for. But nevertheless, if there were 5,000 people, could you imagine the sick folk that would be there? Especially in that day, before they had insurance and doctors and prescription drugs, whatever. Could you imagine the healing that took place there that day? Think about that. And he healed their sick. Now notice in verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past." Notice this now. Notice this. Send the multitude away. Now here Jesus is in the middle of a healing revival. And his smart disciples come up and say, "Send this bunch away. They're getting hungry. We don't have anything to feed them with." Now, do you think about that. If the Lord was standing here today and people were just being healed, pop, 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 wouldn't it be something if all of our elders from the church come up and said, "Lord, send them away"? You know what? They were so afraid of lack, they couldn't see what was happening right in front of them. We got to see that God's more than enough, folks. The stock market is going to come, the stock market is going to go, but God's always going to be here. And if He has to multiply loaves and fishes to feed you, He'll do it. If He has to send a cow up for you to milk, He'll send you a cow. Amen. See, we have to take the limits off God. Let me tell you something. God is not limited. Thank God for this country. Thank God for America. But I'm telling you, God is not limited by this government. He's not limited. He is limited by what we believe about Him. That's what limits Him. He's limited by what we believe about Him. And I'm telling you, I'm just telling you, we're not buying into recession. We're not buying into economic depression. We're not buying into it. Well, somebody said amen. Amen. I said, we're not buying into it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are going to believe God that He's more than enough. He's our God. He is our God. He's more than enough. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's El Shaddai, the breasty one. He's more than enough. He's on our side too, glory to God. He's for us. If God be for you, who could be against you? The scripture says, if He gave Jesus to die for us, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? Amen. God is more than enough, folks. We're going to take the limit off God so that we can get on track with our dream. Well, you know, I just don't understand people. Look, I don't understand people either. He didn't say to understand people. He said, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Recognize that the challenge is already bigger than you. That's number three. When you got out of bed this morning, the challenge was bigger than you. Tell me something. When's the last time you created a grain of wheat? Huh? When's the last time you caused a tomato to grow on the vine? Huh? See, we got to realize when we get out of bed in the morning, it's bigger than we are. Life's bigger than us. But you know what? We're hidden in Him. We find our life in Him. When we recognize that the problem is already too big for us. You remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And the scripture says He prayed and sweated drops of blood. Can you imagine the pressure that He was under? You know why He was under that pressure? Because all the judgment, all the wrath, all the condemnation of mankind was coming up on Him. He was fixing to take on the penalty for the guilt of the sin of the world, past, present, and future. You're talking about an issue. You're talking about something bigger than Him. But you know what He said, Father? If there's any other way, let this cup, everybody say cup. Now you'll find over in Revelation 14:10 that those that receive the mark of the beast are bowed down to the image of the beast. The scripture says that the cup of the wrath and indignation of God will be poured out upon them. Revelation 14:10. Those are the people that have rejected Jesus. Those are the people that have not received the fact that Jesus bore their judgment and bore their condemnation. If you don't let Jesus be the sacrifice, you are the only one that can be it. And let me tell you something. You try to bear what Jesus did and you're going to sweat some drops of blood. Jesus was in that predicament. He was in that throw of God, your will be done, not my will. Folks, we face this every day of our lives, of whether or not we're going to consecrate ourselves to the will of God. Jesus was in the throw of that decision, saying, Lord, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Folks, listen, you're talking about the pressures of life. Let me tell you something. If He overcame that for us, we can make it through the day. We can make it through the week. We can make it through the month. We can make it through the year. We can make it till He comes back for us. We can make it. God's for us. Amen. He put that on Jesus so you wouldn't have to bear it. Praise God. Can you say amen? Realizing that it's all... Listen, today when your foot hit the floor out of bed, life was bigger than you could handle it. And all of us, when we realize life's bigger already than we can handle, you know what that's going to do? That's going to cause us to look to the one that can handle it. Amen. He can help us. He can get us through it. You think, well, Pastor Ron, you just don't understand the struggles that I've had, the mistakes that I've made. Listen. We know all the struggles and the problems you've had, the message you've made, but we know God's bigger. He's bigger. We're not going to look to you. We're not looking at you. And I'd encourage you not to look to you. Don't look to you. Get your eyes off you. This is not about you. You know, we sing that worship song. It's all about you. Sometimes we ought to sing it. It's all about me. No, listen. If we're really making it about Him, folks, there's not going to be heads hang low. We're going to lift our head up, not in pride and human strength. We're going to lift our head up and say, Father, you make a way when there's no way. You make a way of escape when it doesn't seem like there's going to be one. You make the roads, the crooked path straight, and you bring up a road in the wilderness, Lord. You do it. And all I'm just going to put it right down where I live. I'm telling y'all right now, right where I live is all I know to do. This is all I know to do. I get up every day and put one foot in front of the other. That's it. And thank God and praise Him along the way. Amen. Number four. God is bigger than your worst fear. Amen. God is bigger than your worst fear. Think about what your worst fear is. Some people fear riding in an airplane. You know, I mean, some people fear driving down the road. Some people fear getting out of a house. Some people fear they're not going to get their next check. But listen, if we recognize God is bigger than our worst fear and realize that even in those challenges of life, you remember when Peter was walking on the water? You remember that story? And Scripture says he looked at the storm and the clouds boisterous and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, help me. Let me tell you something. When you get up out of the bed in the morning and you put your feet on the floor, the Lord's going to be there for you. Life's bigger than us, but He's here. You know what He told Peter? He said, Peter, here, give me a hand. I'm here. You know what He told us over in Hebrews 13? He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. See, folks, listen. If there's anything that's limiting God, it's our belief system about Him. It's what we've been brainwashed through religion to think that we could never qualify, we could never measure up, we could never do what God called us to do. And I'm telling you, those are lies because Jesus has made a way. Jesus has made a way. Let me run over those real quickly in closing. Remember, God is not mad at you. See, God is more than enough. The challenge is already bigger than us. When you got out of bed this morning, it was bigger than you. And God is bigger than your worst fear. He's bigger than the biggest struggle you'll ever have in life. He's for you. Can you say amen? I want everybody...